All right, so we're going to be in chapter 12 of Mark today, but before we do that, I want to take a little side trip into Exodus chapter 20, and Nares is going to put on the screen there, this is an abbreviated version of what I'm going to read out of the New King James. I just abbreviated that so it would fit on the screen, but you're familiar with these, the Ten Commandments, right? You've heard of these before? The numbers there correspond to the verses for each of these commandments out of Exodus chapter 20. And it says, starting in verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The Ten Commandments. All right, pick one. Pick one. See, somebody said one. There's different. You're all going to have a different answer if I say just pick one. Those of you who read ahead in chapter 12 might know where I'm going with this, but I would imagine that if I was to ask people in here, I would get a certain set of answers. And if I went out on the streets of Forks today and talked to those people that aren't attending church today, everybody knows what the Ten Commandments, but they're going to say something different maybe than what I might hear the people in here saying. Because we have a different view of what God's law means. So we're going to be continuing on where we left off in chapter 12 last week. And before we had these people confronting Jesus. Jesus is in the temple. He's teaching. And the Pharisees come along and they're testing him about taxes. They're making a point, kind of quibbling with the law a little bit. Is it fair to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Trying to trip him up. And they couldn't trip him up. Never try to trip up Jesus. He'll win every time. Then the Sadducees come along and they're talking about resurrection because they don't really believe in resurrection. And they're trying to get Jesus to say something that might confirm their theology and so forth, and Jesus doesn't fall for that. And so now we have another group come along. And in Matthew 12, verse 28, it says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Well, who were the scribes? When I think of scribes, I think of writers, right? Because and they didn't have publishing. They didn't have printing presses or publishing like we have today. They had people that copied everything by hand. And yeah, those were The scribes. The scribes did that, but they were more than that. You see, if all you do all day long is copy the Bible, after a while you get to know what's in it, right? Makes sense. So these people kind of, they were the go-to people. If you had a question about what does the law say about this or that, you would go talk to a scribe. If you needed someone to teach you about this or that, a scribe was a lot of the rabbis were scribes. So a scribe was a writer, a lawyer, and a teacher, kind of all mixed into one. In fact, the Greek word that Mark uses is grammateus. And so I had to look this up because I really wanted to understand what a scribe is. And the definitions, there's three definitions. The first one is a clerk, especially a public servant, secretary, recorder, whose office and influence differed in various states. So basically, a secretarial type bookkeeper kind of guy. The second one, it says, a man learned in the Mosaic law and in the sacred writings, an interpreter or teacher. Scribes examined the more difficult and subtle questions of the law, added to the Mosaic law, decisions of various kinds thought to elucidate its meaning and scope, and did this to the detriment of religion. Interesting note there. Since the advice of men skilled in the law was needed in the examination in the causes and the solution of the difficult questions, they were enrolled in the Sanhedrin. That's the governing body of the Jews. And are mentioned in connection with the priests and elders of the temple. So, basically, a lawyer is what that is saying. And then the third definition, a religious teacher so instructed that from his learning and ability to teach advantage may contribute greatly to the kingdom of heaven. So there's that third definition of a teacher coming in. So what kind of scribe was this guy that showed up and started talking to Jesus? Well, in my Bible, it has a little note here that Matthew writes about this same incident or this same event, and so does Luke. And so if I go and I look at Matthew 22:35, and if I look at Luke 10:25, and I translate that into the Greek, they're using a different word. They're using nomikos instead of grammateus. And nomikos specifically means a lawyer. So this was a lawyer that's talking to Jesus. And I think we need to make that straight because we're going to see what he's doing. And it's kind of a lawyerish thing he's doing. And he's saying, hey, what's the first commandment of all? And so with this question, he's testing Jesus to see if he's going to kind of show disregard or neglect in some area of the law of Moses. And if I put one commandment above the others, then I'm kind of neglecting the others, aren't I? And so I got to ask, how would you answer this? I might answer it differently than you. You might answer it better than me. Any one of us might answer it differently than someone who's not going to church on a regular basis. Some folks out on the streets would probably look at that murder one and they'd be hopping right on top of that one, right? Or maybe someone who had just been burglarized last week might look at the don't steal one. All depends on our life situations at the time. So instead of promoting one command over another, Jesus defined the law in its essence, as we're going to read here. And so let's take a look at what Jesus says in verse 29. He says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Well, that sounds very familiar from verse 2. But then he says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. So Jesus is quoting here from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5 is basically what he just quoted there. Verse 31 says, and the second is like it. So Jesus is going to expound, he's going to give not just the first, but the second commandment. The second is like it. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment other than these. So Jesus gave two commandments, those two. But, go back to the first slide, there's 10 written in Exodus. So what did Jesus do here? Well, let's compare Jesus' responses to what it says in Exodus when God gave this to Moses. The first four commandments, you see those first four, no other gods, right? No idols, respect the name of the Lord, keep the Sabbath holy. These are all about loving the Lord, aren't they? And then you look at the next six. Honor your mother and father. Don't murder. Adultery. Stealing. False witness. Don't covet. These are all about what? Loving your neighbor. Right? So in Jesus just took all this and he boiled it down into two statements. Right? Those two statements are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 32 says, describes reaction here. He says, well said, teacher. You've spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. So this lawyer is well, yeah, he's confronted with the truth, and he's, yeah, you answered well. I like that he has the gumption to admit that Jesus answered well. Verse 33, though he's a lawyer, he's got to add to this. So verse 33 says, and to love him with all the heart and all the understanding, with all the soul and all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus didn't mention that, but the lawyer kind of throws in the offerings and sacrifices too, and he's right. The Bible does say that. The scribe's response to Jesus was right on the mark, actually. It's easy to think that, you know, religious ceremony and devotion to traditions and all that is a really important thing. And some people even make it more important than love for God and our neighbor. They go through these ritualistic traditions and so forth, and they do everything a certain way on a certain day, and it's all just set apart. And it gets to the point that they're just doing these things, but then you look for the love of God, and maybe it's not there, maybe it's hard to see. And so 1,000 or 1,000,000 empty burnt offerings, just doing it because you're supposed to, it doesn't mean to the Lord what a single act of love does if we do it in His name, right? And so now when Jesus, verse 34, saw that He answered wisely, He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. This verse kind of made me pause and sit and chew on this verse for a very long time. Here's this lawyer. It's easy to assume that he's trying to trip up Jesus. That's what the Pharisees were doing. That's what the Sadducees were doing. It only makes sense, as Mark includes the scribe in the same line of thought, that the intent was the same here. Everybody else has been showing open animosity towards Jesus. Jesus answers the man's question, and he has no option but to agree. And then Jesus says this. He tells the man that he's not far from the kingdom. And so I got to wonder, well, what's left for this guy? If he's not far, what needs to happen? And maybe it's as simple as Jesus still has to die on the cross before this guy can go into the kingdom. Well, that is true. Maybe there's more. Maybe Jesus is insinuating this man needs to believe. Right? That's what the Bible says. All we have to do is believe, right? What is belief? When we see that word belief in the New Testament, the Greek word is pistuo. And it doesn't mean just to acknowledge the existence of something. It means to put your full faith and trust in something. And when I teach about belief, when I'm teaching in the jail, I like to boil it down into an example that people can relate to. And the example I usually go to is, imagine there's a canyon by a waterfall. You know, there's a lot of those around here, a lot of canyons with the rivers going through. And I've got a tight rope stretched across that canyon, and it's nice and tight. And I've got a bicycle. And I've got a crowd of people around, because here's a guy with a bicycle and a tightrope. People are going to gather. And I say, hey, folks, step up. I'm going to ride across this bicycle with 200 pounds strapped to my back. Who believes I can do it? And people are going to raise their hands because why? They want to see if I can do it. Right? They're egging me on. Yeah, I believe, sure. But then I say, okay, who wants to climb on my back? That's the guy who believes the way the Bible says you need to believe in Jesus. You need to put your full faith and trust that Jesus is who Jesus says he is. That Jesus can do what he can do. Because literally this is what you are doing. You're putting you're trusting the most valuable thing you have, the only thing you can take with you into the next life, your very soul. You're gambling that on whether or not Jesus is who he says he is. Right? Am I correct in this? And there's alternatives around here that you can believe in. Okay, so back to this lawyer. Jesus says you're not far from the kingdom of God. Maybe there's a belief aspect there. Maybe he's walking, or maybe he's talking a good talk, but he's not walking it out. I don't know. I don't know what the lawyer's issue is and why Jesus says you are not far from the kingdom of God. And I don't want to teach on this phrase that Jesus says you are not far from the kingdom of God, because I don't think that is something that we as Christians need to dwell on for ourselves. I don't want any of us to be sitting in hell one day talking to the guy next to us saying, well, how close did you get to the kingdom of God? Well, I wasn't far. That's not gonna cut it, is it? Because close isn't good enough, is it? No matter how close you get, close is not enough. So, not far from the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus has something else. Now, he's gonna say something to the scribes here. And in verse 35, he says, then Jesus answered and said, okay, he answered and said, there's more going on, I think. Perhaps a gap in the conversation, perhaps a few other subjects covered, right, that really weren't pertinent to what we're reading about. And now something pertinent comes up again, and Mark makes a note of this. He says, and Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, so it's the same conversation going on, I believe, Jesus says, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of God? Or the Son of David, I'm sorry. For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So Jesus is quoting out of Psalm 110 there. Verse 37 says, therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. So since Jesus is the Christ, we all know that, right? He's obviously speaking about himself here. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these all guys all try to trip him up with their questions. And Jesus, he's not doing the same thing here to them. What I think he's doing is like any good teacher with a controversial subject will try to steer people towards the truth. And I think that's what Jesus is doing here. He's steering them, he's using logic to help them come up with the conclusion. The religious leaders in that day, they thought they knew everything there was to know about the Messiah. And I think this is the idea that Jesus is challenging here. He's asking them to consider that there may be a few more things they have yet to learn. Because they're not noticing that he is the Messiah, are they? Jesus says David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? Well, we know that Jesus is not only the son of David, but also the Lord of David. What's that word Lord mean? Another one of these old English words. What did you say in the back? Master. Yes. Or ruler. Okay. Someone who's in charge. We have lords today. There's lords in this town. We call them landlords. They own a piece of property. You rent from them. You are under their rule as so far as that property is concerned, right? they call the shots on what you can do with their property while you're living on it. In the olden days, a king was a lord. Any landowner was a lord. Any ruler of any kind was a lord. They had authority. They were master over that particular thing that they were in authority of. Even the head of a family was, it was proper to call them lord. And so, David is, Jesus is the son of David, but he's also the Lord, or the master of David. What we oftentimes don't think about is, David was still alive when he appointed Solomon as his son, right? And if David was able to get out of bed and approach the throne with Solomon sitting on it, then the proper thing for David to do in that case would have been to refer to him as Lord. Well, Revelation 22, verse 16, and there Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So he's the source of David. He's the offspring of David. It's easy for him to be the Lord of David as well. Then this little phrase here that Mark adds, the common people heard him gladly. I look at that and I've got a smile. I imagine the Pharisees, the Sadducees, even many of the scribes, they may not have heard him quite as gladly as the common folk. The common folk are probably enjoying this because they're people who are supposed to be respected and so forth are kind of squirming over here. The common folk are kind of like, look at that Pharisee squirm. But Jesus has some things to say about the scribes too. And it makes me wonder, that phrase where he tells the scribe, you are not far from the kingdom. What's left? It might have been the lifestyle of the scribes, because Jesus has a few things to say about that. In verse 38, he said to them in his teaching, beware the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. There's some things to talk about here. Jesus says, beware of the scribes. We talked about these guys being the Bible scholars of their day. Okay, they were entrusted with preserving the sacred writings, the law. They were entrusted with learning it and teaching the Word of God to everybody else. Most of the rabbis, the teachers, were scribes as well. These were the men that people of God should have been able to trust. But Jesus is saying, hey, beware of these guys. He's warning us about them. The scribes, he knows their heart, that's right. The scribes represented a complete opposite of what a disciple ought to be. What should a disciple be? A disciple should be a servant, right? We read that a disciple should approach Jesus like a child, with that childlike faith. And we know that being a disciple should be, we should be like someone who's carrying a cross all the time. And Jesus is really saying that we should notice what these people are doing as well as what they say, talking about the scribes here. Jesus says, beware the scribes because they like to wear their long robes. What's the thing about a long robe? Well, if you lived in first century Judea, if you were a person who did physical work, a long robe would get in your way. People would wear short robes, or they would tuck their robes up in their belt to do the work. And so these guys walking around in long robes, what does that say? That says they're men of leisure. Okay? There's nothing wrong with being in a leisurely profession. And I imagine lawyers is a pretty, you know, you're not doing a lot of physical work as a lawyer, I'm sure. But when you combine it with everything else he's going to warn these guys about, he's just saying, hey, watch out. These guys are people who watch while other people work. Jesus says, beware the scribes, because they love greetings. These guys demanded recognition from others. If you didn't recognize them, they would remind you who they were. They want people to recognize their walk with God, how holy they are. They love having that image of being a holy man. Were they really holy? Jesus says not so much, does he? There's a Greek word for that. It's called hypocrite. The word means actor, someone who's playing a part. Jesus says, beware the scribes, because they love the best seats in the synagogue and the feasts. They don't just want the recognition. They want the perks that go along with it too. They want the best seats. They want the front row, right? They want people to see how spiritual they are. Jesus says, beware of the scribes, because they devour widows' houses. Ooh, that's kind of harsh. Basically, he's saying that they sin against the weak and the vulnerable. But they excused it because they thought they were so spiritual. And in that day, did a little bit of research on this. In that day, a Jewish teacher could not be paid for teaching, but he could receive gifts. Any teachers in here? Got a couple. I know we got a couple teachers in here. I'm not knocking on teachers, by the way, or lawyers for that matter. Just to get that legal disclaimer out there. Apparently, a lot of the scribes would use flattery and manipulation to kind of wrangle some big gifts out of people, usually people who could least afford it, such as widows. The teachers at that time in that culture taught that teachers were to be respected almost as much as God. They said that they deserved more honor and respect than any other people in life. They taught that the greatest act somebody could do was to give money to a teacher. Who's teaching this? The teachers. The scribes were teaching this. Okay? The people, most of the common people, they didn't have a Bible to read. They couldn't, match up against a lot of this. Some folks had it, but most folks didn't. A lot of folks couldn't read. They were depending on the teachers to tell them what was said. And the teachers are taking that authority and they're twisting it around. They're not trustworthy. Jesus says, beware of the scribes. He says, beware of the scribes because they, for a pretense, make long prayers. What's wrong with a long prayer? I kind of enjoy it sometimes. There are people I know who are gifted in prayer in such a way that they can pray for several minutes. And everything that they say is relevant and beautiful and awesome. There are people who are gifted in prayer in such a way that their prayers are very, very brief and to the point and succinct. And I think both have an equal place in prayer as we come together in a group. But Jesus says, beware of the scribes because they, for a pretense, make long prayers. Their relationship with God was more for show than it was for substance, see? So pretense. The scribes were acting like they were more spiritual because of their long prayers. So there's this guy, his name was the Reverend Dr. George Campbell Morgan. And he lived from 1863 to 1945. He was a British guy, a teacher, preacher, author. And he said this about this verse here. He wrote that when a man is away from his wife and the journey is short, the letters are short. The further he is from his wife, the longer the letters become. This guy said that some people must be a long way from God because their prayers are so long. I found that humorous too. Yeah. Okay. Are you gifted at long prayers? Go with your gift. Because if it's sincere, it's cool. And God's using that gift. If you're doing it for a pretense, then pay attention to Jesus' warning about the scribes. I don't think anybody here is praying out of a pretense. I certainly hope not. You have me fooled if you are. But look what he says here at the end of this. He says, they will receive a greater condemnation. This is another one of those verses that kind of troubles me a little bit. And I hesitate to teach on this. Because I don't think this is something that we as Christians should pay a lot of attention to. Because it's not something that we should be looking forward to. But it will affect maybe some of our family members. And Mark had mentioned the similar idea back in chapter 6. But Jesus is presenting the idea of that some people are going to get more of a condemnation than other people. I don't know what that looks like. But I have this vision in my mind of sitting there in hell talking to the guy next to me saying, boy, I'm glad we don't have it as bad as Adolf over there. I don't want to think like that. You're right. I don't want to be in that situation. I don't want any of us to be in that situation where we got to worry about somebody getting condemned more than somebody else, because we're going to be going to glory, right? Whole different side, you know, taking the up escalator instead of the down escalator, right? But here's this idea that Jesus is speaking, saying that some people are going to get a worse condemnation than others. What are you going to do with that little piece of information? I don't know. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. And I pray the Holy Spirit will teach you how that's going to apply to yourself or a family member, or I don't know. So we've had this idea, Jesus narrowing down these commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he warns us about these scribes. Is that a good example of what we read up on that board? Probably not a good example, is it? Because they're doing the opposite. They're not loving the Lord. Their prayers are out of a pretense. They're devouring widows' houses, right? Not what Jesus is saying. So we need at least some kind of a good example that we can look at to say, well, I can do something more like what this person is doing. And it just so happens, according to verse 41, that Jesus sat opposite the treasury. And he saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Let me calm your fears right now. I'm not going to talk about tithing today. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrant. So Jesus is teaching in the temple courtyard there. The treasury box is wherever they put the treasury box. Apparently it's nearby, it's within sight, what have you. And he's been confronted by these guys trying to tear him down, trying to trip him up. He's been teaching about the opposite of what he's talking about, the love and so forth, giving an example of these scribes and watch out for these guys. And now he's looking over, he sees this poor widow. And he sees what she's doing, and I think it just sort of melted his heart a little bit. She's an example of someone who is loving the Lord with all her heart, with all her soul, with all her mind, and with all her strength. Why do I say that? Jesus is going to tell us why in a little bit here. It says Jesus saw how the people were putting money into the treasury. It's not what we're putting into the money box. It's how we're doing it. He's noticing how they're doing it. And so I can imagine a line of people filing to go into the temple or whatever. They've got to go by this box. And here comes a rich guy and he pulls his purse out and starts dropping coins one at a time into the box. Meanwhile, the line's starting to form behind him, and he pulls these coins out of his purse and drops them in the box. one at a time. Maybe two at a time. You hear that little tinkle, tinkle as he puts the coins in the box. And the line's coming up and, you know, maybe people are starting to murmur. Just a minute, I'm almost done. He keeps putting coins in the box, looking around. Who's looking? Okay, that's enough. I can move on now. Okay? That, I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm just, this is what I see in my mind as I put myself in the temple square listening to Jesus. I see this verse come up and I see the rich people putting money in. And I see Jesus, he's more interested in how we give than how much we give. He's not studying our technique of how we're putting the money in the box. He's looking at what? At the heart. What's motivating you to put anything in that box? It says, many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came in and threw in two mites. She threw it. Yeah, she just threw it in. You know, don't pay any attention to me. I'm just going to get this in the box as fast as I can and move on. The one poor widow was different. Okay? She threw it in. It's only two mites. I'll talk about what a mite is here in a minute. In fact, Mark tells us that two mites make one quadrants. Okay, that still doesn't tell me anything. This guy, back in the 1600s, he was an English theologian. His name was Matthew Poole. You might have heard of him. He says that we can calculate the value of a mite based on the value of a denarius. And a denarius was the Roman coin. It was the average wages of one day's labor for your common laborer, right? So according to this guy Poole, according to his calculations, a denarius equals six mias, and one mia equals two pondians. One pondian equals two isserines, and one isserine equals eight mites. Easy. Yeah. But okay, so when you figure it all out, two mites end up being about 1% of a denarius. Okay, so a mite is pretty small. If a denarius is one day's pay for an average laborer, let's just say to make the math easy, $100 is a day's wage. So then two mites would be $1, right? So I've got here two 50-cent pieces. We'll just call these mites. Okay, they equal $1 when put together. So a mite's pretty small. Okay. Mark mentions the quadrants just because it was a Roman coin, and those people who were reading this would have been familiar with how much that was worth. But was it really a mite? You see, the ancient Greek word was lepton, and what a lepton means is a tiny thing. It's not necessarily a measure of currency. So she could have just put in two little tiny things, whatever they were, that would have been worth about that much. Not necessarily, she might not even have had coinage. She might have had it's a couple of, I don't know, something that was worth a little bit of something. Whatever she had, she was putting it in the box. That was important. So, two mites. If all I had, and Jesus is going to tell us that this was all she had. If this was all I had, and I'm walking up to the temple treasury, am I going to put both of them in there? Me, personally, I wouldn't think of putting both of them in there because I haven't read this yet, because it hadn't been written yet, okay? So it's not going to cross my mind to put my entire life savings into the box. Now, the Old Testament talks about tithing, and it says, you know, God asks for 10%. So if I put one of these in the box, I've just given 50%. No one's gonna fault me for that, right? I went over and above. But she puts them both in. She tosses them both in the box. She put everything with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. She's putting it all in. I love that. It's an example, I think. I'm not saying you should empty your wallets into the box on the way out. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about tithing here. Just an example of somebody giving their everything for Jesus, right? So, verse 43 says, he calls his disciples to himself. So there's a crowd around. Jesus now, he doesn't want to talk to the crowd. He doesn't want to talk to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the common people that are around. At the moment, he wants his students. Disciple means student. So he's, hey, Peter, come closer. James, John, you two. Hey, Mark, come on, you're a disciple. Get over here. Okay? He's calling his disciples together, bringing them in close. He says, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. That's how I know that these two 50-cent pieces represent everything that she had. Because Jesus said it was her whole livelihood. It was all that she had. Jesus didn't say that she put in more than any one of them. He said that she put in more than all of them. I'm going to take that as to mean all of them put together. Everybody that came through that line that day didn't put as much in together as what this one woman did by putting those two 50-cent pieces in the box. He said they put in out of their abundance. If you've got a lot, you can give a little and it doesn't cost you nothing. But she, out of her poverty, put all that she had. That's how he can say that she put in more than everybody. Right? She put in what?
Love.
Love. Exactly. Love. Love. That's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about tithing. We're talking about love. Jesus' principle here, I believe, the way I read this, the spirit of the giving determines the value of the gift, not the amount of the gift. And the widow's gift and Jesus' comment, it's about the heart of the giver. Okay, I need an Old Testament reference. So back in the book of 2 Samuel, you might recall David took a census. He wasn't supposed to take the census, but he did it anyway. He was warned against it. He ignored the warnings. He took a census. The Lord got upset with him, sent an angel. And the angel is going through the land bringing death. And the angel gets to this place called the threshing floor of Araunah. And stops. And David goes up there and meets the angel. And David says, I want to make a sacrifice right here. Hey, Araunah, let me buy your threshing floor. Let me buy your oxen and your carts so I have wood. This is in 2 Samuel 24. For those of you, I hear some pages turning. And Araunah said to David, no, let me just, here, take the land. I'm sure he's scared of the angel. He's well motivated. Take the land, David. Here, take my oxen. And David, in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, he says to Araunah, he says, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. A very important piece of land. Now we know it at the Temple Mount, okay? Point being, David was rich. But he's gonna pay for his sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost you anything. He's gonna pay what it's worth. Probably a little bit more than what it's worth. And so he buys the land, he buys the ox, he buys the wood from Araunah. The principle here is that God doesn't need our money. Okay, it's not about, if God needed our money, then how much we give would be more important than the heart with which we give. Okay, he doesn't need our money. God can accomplish everything he wants to do without it. But it's our privilege to give to him in whichever way is good for us. Okay? And I'm going to go outside of money here. What do you have that you can give to God? Or what do you have that you can give to your fellow man? There are things that are more valuable than money. Time for some people. Hey, I can give my time to the Lord. I can give my time to my neighbor, to my friend. Okay, time is a valuable commodity. Maybe you have a skill that somebody else doesn't have, right? You can say, hey, let me help you with this. It's obvious that you have trouble with this. I'm good at this. Let me help you with this. Okay? God loves that. Right? Out of her poverty. This woman was poor. Why? Jesus says she was a widow. He was just talking about the scribes. Right? What do they say about them? They devour widows' houses. I wonder, is this related? Is this passage here at the end of chapter 12, is this related to what Jesus was talking about when he said, beware of the scribes? I believe it is. Maybe, we don't know. So don't go saying, well, Pastor Dave says it was this way. I don't know, but I'm just going to assume here that perhaps a scribe devoured her house at one time. What does that look like? I don't know. Maybe he took it in trade for teaching, or maybe through the law or whatever, he took it as a cost for something. I don't know. I don't know how, but it's here for a reason. And I've got to think, maybe there's something going on. And yet, she's coming to the temple, and she's throwing her two tiny things, whatever they were, into that box and going in and worshiping the Lord. Because why? She loves the Lord, right? With all her, can I say all your everything? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I'm just going to say with all your everything, love the Lord. So she changes this mindset that says, I'll give when I have more and I can afford to give. She just gives everything. We can please God with giving whatever we want to give Him. So I now got to tie all this together. We've got these scribes, these Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay, they're challenging Jesus. They obviously don't know who He is, although they should know who He is. If they were really sincere about what they were experts in, they should have recognized Jesus for who He was. They're not showing love for the Lord or for their neighbor for that matter. And then Jesus shows us this widow. And I've got to believe in my heart that she's been victimized somehow by the scribes at least. And yet she's still showing her love. And so what is the Holy Spirit going to say to you about this? That's between you and the Holy Spirit. I'm showing you what the Word says, and that's all I can really do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the whole Ten Commandments right there. So, that's what I have. Father God, I just want to thank you for your Word. I want to thank you for your Son dying upon that cross. Lord, I pray that none of us will ever make a pretense of faith towards you, Lord, but that we will be sincere in all that we say and do in your name. Oh, Lord, I just thank you for this. I ask that you bless every single person as they leave here today and go about their day. And I ask that you help us to keep this day, our Sabbath, keep it holy to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.